Amen. Thank you very much. We are really a blessed people to come in and hear this beautiful music, including our choir, of course. We are really a blessed people. Now, my wife and I have just returned from a reunion. And I am the president of my class. I thought I'd just throw that in so you know how prominent I was back there in the mountains. But six of our classes meet at the same time and have their high school reunion. So Ann and I, we look forward to this all year long. And we get ready for it. As a matter of fact, she went out and brought me this shirt. She said, "I want you to look okay, Grant. I don't want you to look like you're 81 and out to pasture and that sort of thing." And so we get ready for it. And she got ready for it. Boy, she looked stunning. And so we get down to the hotel where we're staying, you know, and then it comes the big night on Saturday night when you have to dress, you know, and that's the night to take all the pictures. And so I said, "Okay," we start getting ready, and finally she said, "Well, where are our shoes?" I said, "What do you mean, where are our shoes?" Well, it happened as it happened. There was a nice bag of shoes left back here in Hamilton beside our bed. And so my beautiful wife, you know my wife. And so here she says, "I've got to wear these white denim shoes with this upper." And she said, "I'm not going." I said, "Yeah, we've got to go." And I had my old tennis shoes, you know, that I wear out in the yard and all that sort of thing here. And I had this tie and this shirt on. And I have to tell you, you know, God has a way of teaching us what's important. And as it turned out, it was a beautiful reunion, but our shoes were the talking point, I think, on many people's minds. We always have a lot to learn, don't we? And that's true about forgiveness. Always we're learning this marvelous and beautiful thing of thanksgiving. Its power, its beauty, its liberating. It's liberating power to set us free. And I'm going to talk just a little bit about that. When I was young in the ministry, just finished those 10 years that I've alluded to before, and was pastoring my first church in Rossford, Ohio, and having a great time. And I got a call from the local doctor that we had gotten to know, and he said, "Grant, I'd like for you to see one of my patients, if you would." And he said, "She is suicidal, and all the medication and everything doesn't seem to help very much. And she's struggling with something in which she will not share with me. And will you see her?" And of course, I said I would see her. This is a couple I didn't know, or this woman I didn't know. And so sure enough, she came, made an appointment, and we sat down and began to talk. And she, her life was a nightmare. Extreme anxiety. Couldn't sleep, not eating. Slashed her wrist at one point, was barely saved. And so we began to meet, and she began to tell me slowly who she was. And finally, about the third time that we met, she told me that hidden secret in her life. And as it turns out, my friends, she married her present husband when she was pregnant by another man. She refused to get an abortion, which so she had some sort of conscience about that. But you see, her husband didn't know. And she deceived him. He thought it was his beautiful girl that was about 2 years of age. He thought that was his child. And all those years she lived with that, and it worked for a long time. But then, you know, she fell in love with her husband. She saw what a good man he was. She saw how he doted over that daughter. And she actually fell in love with this husband that she married for the wrong reason and had deceived him for 2 years. But you see, when you fall in love with someone, it makes deception mighty, mighty hard. It will absolutely destroy your life. And in this case, he no longer was one she married by mistake. She now loved this man, and she was haunted by the fact that this man I love really doesn't know the story. And in the meantime, her life was this wreck. And in time, she decided One thing you don't do in counseling is tell people what they must do. You let them, it's already in them. If you've got the grace just to let it happen, it will come out. But she decided that she had to tell her husband. And she's just waiting for that opportunity to tell him. And she came back week after week and said, no, I haven't told him. But one night her husband took her out and they went out and they had a few drinks that evening. She was not drunk, but she was slightly inebriated. They were coming home in the car. And there in the darkness of that car, he was talking about his daughter. And there she blurted it out, literally screamed it out, she's not your child. Well, I learned later that he nearly ran off the road that night. And there was no sleep in that home that night. But that night, in the morning hours, she told him, in tears and with much anxiousness, she told him that the problem was that she had fallen in love with him and she could not bear not for him not to know. And so she told him. And the next morning, ladies and gentlemen, he was at my office door early in the morning. And there were big bags under his eyes. He was disturbed. He was upset. And he came in, we sat and we spent the entire morning with this father and this husband. And after a while I said to him, you know something, Bill? It's clear to me that you love your wife. He said, Grant, I do love her. I said, well, I have a question for you. Do you love her enough to forgive her? And he thought about that. Do you have courage enough to forgive her? And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this man went home, and in time, he forgave his wife for deceiving him. And months later, I looked out, and coming down the walk there by the parsonage was Gretchen and Bill. They were holding hands, and by this time, they had the second child, a seal of their new love and their new trust. And I watched them coming. And they were laughing and talking to each other. And you could tell that, boy, God had redeemed his beautiful dream for their marriage through the power of forgiveness. Do you know something? That when forgiveness doesn't happen, life doesn't happen. If we don't forgive, if we don't accept forgiveness, if we don't ask for forgiveness, everything stops, love stops, the relationships die. We never rise higher than our ability or willingness to forgive. It's a powerful thing. You remember that old movie called Love Story? I'm sure you remember that. I think it came out in the 60s somewhere. Ollie McGraw and Ryan O'Neill. And it was a relatively good movie, a love story. But one of the themes that came out of it was, love means never having to say you're sorry. I am telling you, that is the most preposterous statement I've ever heard in my entire life. Love, in fact, means that you have to say, to keep love alive and going, look, sweetheart, I'm sorry, I have hurt you. I have sinned against you. And will you forgive me? And not in little things, but big things. You know, we are sinners, ladies and gentlemen. I think about when God created heaven and earth and what God had in mind. You know, this beautiful thing we call planet Earth. But what he had in mind was creating some creatures that could love him and could love each other. And then he decided, not only I'm going to give them the ability to love each other, and the archangels were standing around, they were horrified when he said, I'm going to give them free will. Well, they were shocked, because they knew once free will enters the picture, people who love each other are going to hurt each other because they're going to do stupid, awful things. And the archangels must have thought, well, what is God going to do now? And God said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them the power to forgive. And that will keep going what I created them for. And I am going to manifest that forgiveness out of my heart through my Son, Jesus Christ, who died on a cross. Our supreme source and example of forgiveness. You know, I'm standing here before you today, ladies and gentlemen, I am a recipient of so much forgiveness. And you know, you've known me for 10 years, you know I need a lot of forgiveness. I had a mother who knew how to forgive me and yet believe in me, kept my life going as a young teenager. I've had some brothers and sisters that we have had to reach out for forgiveness more than one time. I've had a lot of friends I've had to say, will you forgive me? I wouldn't be here without this. And I've had friends who come to me and say, Grant, I made a mistake. And by the grace of God, I've learned across time, we had better extend forgiveness to them. Because the moment we don't do that, our life is going to stop right at that point. And I've got a wife, believe me, she's had a lot of practice in forgiving. But she has an ability to forgive and yet hold me accountable. Won't let me off the hook. You're forgiven. Now let's see if you can take this forgiveness in effect, implied, in all forgiveness. Is that when you receive forgiveness, what will you do with it? Will you just simply abuse it and then go out and do things just as bad or worse? Or will we use forgiveness to move us up the ladder, up in our spiritual growth to another place, another way of being? Will we do that? Or will we continue to abuse those gifts of forgiveness that come to all of us? And I've had church members that I've had to forgive me. Is that a mystery to you? And I've actually, believe it or not, I've had a few members, church members who've come to me and said, Grant, will you forgive me? Do you know, no church, ladies and gentlemen, and no relationship will rise any higher than their ability to love and to forgive each other. It's a beautiful, liberating thing that God has given us, not only to love, but to know how to forgive, to deepen that love and to keep it going. Now, Jesus made it very clear, and Brenda has shared almost every scripture. Well, you run the risk when you put your title out on the marquee ahead of time that these people are going to come in and rob you of the key points of your sermon. And you need forgiveness for that, Brenda. But Jesus said, you know, you got to forgive. I mean, he told that story about, and thank you, you didn't do this one, so he told that story about the man, the king that had a man that owed him $10 million. That's almost like our national debt. He couldn't possibly pay that $10 million. And so the king called him in, was going to throw him in jail, was going to torture him, take everything he had, sell his wife into slavery. And the man fell down, he begged and he pleaded, oh, you, king, don't do this. He asked for forgiveness. Well, that king, he actually had compassion. He said, you know something? I'm going to cancel the whole debt. By the way, that's what the cross means. And that man, you can imagine his relief. Now here he walks out that door and he has an opportunity to change his life. To change, begin to understand other people who are in debt. How that feels. And the consequences of that. He could have been liberated to go to a different place. But he walks out and he sees one of his other servants who owe him a measly $2,000. And he takes that man, he brings him in, they throw him in jail. And when the king hears about it, he comes out and he says, you foolish and stupid and wicked man, don't you know that you are to pass on the forgiveness with which I forgave you? Don't you know the moment that you stop doing that, then the beauty of forgiveness and the forgiveness of God somehow is stopped flowing through ourselves. It has to be passed on and given away, or we nullify it and cancel it out. Paul said to the Ephesian church, stop being mean with each other. And none of you here are like that. Stop being nasty with each other. That's a modern translation. Stop being angry with each other. Stop quarreling with each other. Stop these harsh words. He's talking to the Ephesian church that he founded. Stop disliking one another. Instead, he said, be kind to each other. Be tender-hearted with each other. And he said, be forgiving of one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness keeps us alive, keeps us believing in other people and in ourselves. It liberates us to become what God's calling us to become. But it's not easy. Forgiveness is not easy. Sometimes we're hurt so deeply. Sometimes the pain is so deep and we're caught up in so much bitterness and anger that we want to get back. And it takes a lot of time. As Brenda said, it does take time. You may, in your mind, forgive someone, but the feelings that go with it, it may take years before God heals you of those feelings of anger and pain and bitterness and a need to get back. But He will do that if we're willing to say, "I forgive you." Sooner or later, those feelings are going to line up with that. C.S. Lewis, one of the great men of our time, probably one of the greatest men for the Christian church of the 20th century. He's writing to a woman by the name of Mary. And she was having a problem of forgiving an ex-husband. And so he shared with him a schoolmaster he had as a young teenager. His father sent him to a boarding school, and he fell in the hands of a very sadistical, cruel teacher, the master of the school. And he actually beat C.S. Lewis. Now we're talking about a teenager grieving for his mother, separated now from his father and his brother. And C.S. Lewis said, "All of my life I have tried to forgive that schoolmaster." That's after he wrote Mere Christianity and all those wonderful books. "All my life," he said, "I've tried to forgive. I've just never been able to let go of the anger and the hurt and the pain." But he said, "You know, one day I woke up and I actually didn't feel the anger or the need to get back or the pain anymore. It's gone." And you see, it took a half of a lifetime for him to arrive. Keep praying for forgiveness and the ability to forgive. It took that long for God to heal those feelings. But he said, "You know, I find myself now even praying for that schoolmaster that all is well with him." That's how it works. But you have to be willing to forgive. Now, in our responsive reading, it says that hate feels more normal and more natural. And the need to get back and revenge seems to be somehow connected with our nature of who we are. But you know, forgiveness is the only thing that can stop this tit for tat and need to revenge. You know, history can be written by nations and groups and races that are just getting back at each other all the time. And ultimately, only forgiveness is going to break that. I'm thinking of Winston Churchill, one of my favorite people. He had a running controversy with a lady by the name of Lady Astor, politically. And he was a conservative, she was a liberal. And every chance she got, she needled him, and every chance he got back at her. And this went on over time. And finally she said to him, "Winston, if you were my husband, I would poison you with tea." And he said, "Lady Astor, if I were your husband, I'd drink that tea." But at some point, you've got to forgive Lady Astor, and she has to forgive Winston Churchill. We are all broken people. We still are sinners. We still hurt each other. But the beauty is that we can come back together through this reality of forgiveness and love the other person and let them know that you haven't lost confidence in them. And forgiveness, ladies and gentlemen, doesn't mean forgetting. You know, C.S. Lewis will never forget that taskmaster. He'll never forget it. But the pain that went with it, that's gone. You can actually pray for that person. So you see, forgiveness doesn't mean that you rip out of your mind that you're never going to remember it anymore. Only God can do that. But in time, you will not have this hurt and this pain. God will heal you. Andrew Jackson was asked one time after he had become president, "Do you regret doing anything that you haven't done yet?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "I regret not having shot Henry Clay, who was his arch political enemy." But then, you see, he wanted to join the Presbyterian Church. I'm tied into Methodist. He wanted to join the Presbyterian Church. And the pastor, thank God, he said to him finally, he said, "Look, President Jackson, you've got to forgive. And this man known as O. Hickory, he said, I'll tell you something. He said, I will forgive, but I will never forget. His wife had been really slandered and maligned. But you know something, the hope for General Jackson is that if he's willing to forgive, that in time, God will heal that deep pain and that hurt and that agony. That's the hope for all of us. So my friends, if we're going to forgive, I think the first thing we need to do is look at ourselves. Take an honest inventory of yourself and look at yourself. I mean, none of us are robbing banks right now. None of us are doing maybe crazy stuff right now. But if we really take an inventory and we look inside, we see our own mistakes. We see how broken we are. We see how sometimes we do crazy things and wish we hadn't done them. And that becomes a springboard finally when you really look at yourself. Then you're ready to look up. You look in and then you look up and say, oh God, I need your forgiveness. I need your forgiveness. You know, we sing a hymn at the end of every one of these services. And we have in parentheses, if you have something that you need to bring to God, you're free to come up here and I will pray with you. And I would say this morning, if you want fresh forgiveness, you can come up this morning. I'll be happy to pray with you and for you. But when we look at ourselves, only then are we really ready to look up and say, God, in spite of who I am, you've forgiven me. So now help me to look out at other people and see them differently. You know, these other people around us, they have hopes and dreams. They have brokenness. They're not whole. They're not complete. I have found out across these many years, as I get to understand people, the more I love them. Because you see, I have learned to understand myself better. And I know my weaknesses and my temptations. And when I see another person, I think, but for the grace of God, that's Grant Montgomery. And it helps me to look at them through the eyes of forgiveness. And in that way, not only to set them free, but to set Grant Montgomery free. I can't hold on to that forgiveness. I'm only liberated as I forgive. Amen and amen. Now next Sunday, before we get here, I want you to go out to your neighbor. I want you to throw a lock around his neck and I want you to drag him here to this church so he can hear about the love of God and the gospel and redemption. Now will you do that? And after you get here, we'll take care of the forgiveness once you drag that person here. Let's stand and sing our last hymn.